Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Ezra chapter 9, verses 4 through 8, titled Ezra's Exemplary Confession. This message was originally preached shortly before the general elections took place in the United States, and as such, reflects upon the great grief that God's people should have when their nation is in sin, and the longing that they should also have that they would repent. As you listen, may the Lord give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Dear friends, church family, Ezra and his prayer in chapter 9 model for us how we should respond today to the needs of our nation. And so we want to look at Ezra's exemplary confession. That's our theme this morning, and we'll look at a good part of his prayer. We won't be able to look at everything in detail, but we'll do what we can. Ezra's exemplary confession from verses 4, particularly 4 through 8. And we'll look at it in three thoughts. First, a great astonishment. Second, a penitent brokenness. And third, a little space taken from verse 8. Well, the priest Ezra lived during the last period of Israel's captivity in Babylon. And during the beginning of Israel's return, amazing return to Jerusalem, to its native country, King Cyrus of Persia, which no one could have predicted, remarkably, astonishingly, even though he wasn't religious himself, gave permission to the Jews to return to their native land. It was a stunning deliverance for the people of God. And he even encouraged the rebuilding of the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. Though he himself was a poor example of any of these things, he returned many of the golden and silver vessels to Israel, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple before he destroyed it and before he destroyed Jerusalem. He just gave it all back. Obviously, this was a God thing, a wonderful God thing. And in addition to all of that, and this is nearly unbelievable, Cyrus also gave them extra money. He paid for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. See, God can do great things, even through poor leaders. It was the good hand of the Lord which enabled Israel to return and to rebuild. Now, in the time of Ezra, the Jews had already succeeded in rebuilding the temple, despite all the opposition received from many, especially the Samaritans. And now they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem itself. Despite all this, many of the Jews, however, remained in Babylon. Some remained in Babylon to be a witness for Israel's God, there where they had grown up. After all, they'd been there for 70 years. Others remained in Babylon because they preferred worldly Babylon over religious Jerusalem. Well, Ezra is one of those who remained in Babylon to be a witness for God. He was a priest, prophet, scribe, one of the most esteemed counselors at the court of the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. And as a descendant of Aaron, Ezra was priest by birth. He was a man of dignity, a God-fearing man. But he also became a scribe due to his good reputation, a man of much learning, a man who knew the Word of God, a man of great spiritual piety. Scripture says he had prepared, beautiful expression, he had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God could say that of all of us? He prepared his heart to seek the Lord. He was a true patriot of Israel in a God-fearing sense. And then the Bible says, he sought to do good to Israel. Take those two expressions together and think of America and think of this coming week. Can that be said of you? Can it be said of me? That you're preparing your heart to seek the Lord and you seek to do good to America. Not just to yourself, not just to your family, your church, not just to the state of Michigan, but to the whole country. How do you do that? Well, Ezra, after some time of staying in Babylon, had this growing, burning desire to return to Israel to assist with the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And one day, he took the boldness to tell the king, Artaxerxes, about his desire. And the king, again, astonishingly, much like Cyrus, not only granted his request, but gave him gold and silver to assist with buying necessary materials for the walls of Jerusalem. And even money for sacrifices to be offered in the temple, and get this, on behalf of Artaxerxes. And the man doesn't even believe in the God of Israel, as far as we know. Again, astonishing. Again, proving the Lord has the king's hearts in his hands, and he can do great things through unbelievers. Well, Ezra did return then to Jerusalem, and he brought back with him many captives. And when he arrived, the first thing he did, like Noah coming out of the ark, was to offer sacrifices to God. He took 12 bullocks, 12 he-goats, one for every tribe of Israel, and then 96 rams and 77 lambs. And he offered them for sin offerings on the brazen altar of burnt offering. And when Ezra saw the temple rebuilt, and he saw the people of God worshiping God in Jerusalem, he was just overflowing with joy. He acknowledges the Lord for his goodness and mercy. He says the good hand of God had been upon them. He rejoiced in Jehovah, the God of Israel. His heart delighted in God. And then, after he finished offering the sacrifices, there were some God-fearing rulers in Jerusalem of the Jews. And they just said, we've got to tell him. We've got to tell him. So they pulled Ezra aside and they said, actually, we've got some pretty sad tidings to tell you. Many of the Jews that have returned here, even some priests and rulers, have married heathen women. Women who lived in the area. The people of God have been mingling with the heathen, not only in trade and conversation, but in intermarriage. Well, of course, you recall this was the exact reason, one of the major reasons anyway, that the Jews were sent into exile by God. God had forbidden intermarriage and intimacy with the Gentiles, especially the nations mentioned in verse 1, that whole list I read to you, because these nations had been accursed of God because of their abominations. And so through intermarriage, the Jews not only exposed themselves, but also their sons and daughters to the idolatry of the Gentiles. For it was these foreign women, or sometimes the women married foreign godless men who would turn the hearts of many in Israel to the idols of the Gentiles. Can you imagine Ezra? He's so happy. He's back at Jerusalem. He offers all these sacrifices. He sees the temple rebuilt. He's overjoyed. And then he gets this, just like a blow to the gut, this bad news about so many of those who return. Happily, not all of them, but so many of them. And immediately, he's overwhelmed. The Jews, my beloved brothers and sisters who've come back here, they're committing the very abomination for which God had brought judgments upon their fathers and sent them into captivity 70 years ago. Instead of repenting, they're sinning. I read in verse 3. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Astonished. Or the old-fashioned word, astonied. It grieved him. It aggrieved him at his heart to hear that a nation called after the name of Jehovah had so violated the law of God, had learned so little after all God's goodness, after all God's miraculous restoration, about the judgments of God. It was painful. It was grieving. He's astonished at the extent to which these people dared to dishonor God and the sorrow that these people were about to bring upon themselves. He's deeply conscious of the sins of the Jews. And he's aware that they're about to bring the great wrath of God to renewed outbreaking upon them. So he plucks. He doesn't only fast, as it were, and rend his garment and mantle, which was a sign of great sorrow, but he does the extreme, the most extreme sign of grief at all, plucking out his hair, plucking out the hair of his beard, which in those days meant unusual grief and moral indignation, as we read in Isaiah 22, verse 12. Moral indignation. He's angry. He's astonished. He's overwhelmed. He's broken. He's broken to the core. That's how we ought to be as a nation. You know, this week I was making a list of all the things that God sent us to warn us that he's coming to judge us in the last 20 years. The list got so long I decided to throw it out. And you know the list. It's incredible what God has sent this nation. Yes, we've had all kinds of prosperity, but God has sent us plenty of warnings, not just through natural disasters, but through terrorists and all kinds of things, and through our own iniquities abounding, iniquities the Bible plainly declares abominations that will destroy a nation. Well, we just have gone right ahead without repenting. And the worst of all is that for the most part, the Church of Jesus Christ in this land has not repented. It's one thing for the masses of ignorant people who don't know the Lord not to repent. It's another thing for God's own people not to repent. So morality has dropped to an all-time low. We're a nation now pretty much like judges. Isn't that right? For the most part. Where everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. That brings confusion of face. Self-destruction in the end. In the midst of all our materialism and our violence that overwhelms our civility, and all the sexual sins of our day, from pornography to homosexuality to transgender movements. And recently I read 70 different kinds of sexual identifications people can have with themselves. I don't know where they get the number 70 from. The Bible's very plain. You're a man or you're a woman. What are we doing as a nation tampering with God's created order? We're in a bad way. We're in a very bad way. We're were probably worse than Sodom and Gomorrah in nearly every way. And then on top of it all, we're killing, by law, approved by law, 60 million plus babies in the less than half a century. It's astonishing. You realize that the whole nation is only 360 million. That's one out of every six people. Just go down, every six person. Killed. Six people. Killed. 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 Murdered. 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 And murdered in the womb before they have a chance to live. Robbed of 70, 80 years of life perhaps. It's astonishing. What an abomination in the sight of God, who says that every life is created in His image. And then on top of all that, we've got all the unbelief in this land, all the mocking of Jesus Christ, all the swearing, all the, well, Israel is joined to idols, let him alone. God can say that of this land. And we need to understand that if God allows this to happen, and there's a sweep of power, and all the immoral, ungodly things that their platform is promoting, including even more freedom to abort all the way to 9 months, this nation is self-destructing. But we also have to say, with Ezra, it is right, O Lord. It is right. America is joined to idols. Let her alone. And God says in Jeremiah, shall I not visit them for the very same things that Ezra is grieving here? Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? On a nation that doesn't bat an eyelash after 9/11. People went to church for some more weeks, but then it fell off again, and no repentance to speak of. Katrina, national disasters, wildfires, rioting, looting. Now the coronavirus. America, wake up. Let your eyes be open to see what's going on. And we're all guilty. We moved the prayer meeting for this nation, the prayer meeting for the voting for this week, the prayer meeting on the cusp of the most needy time this nation has ever faced. We moved it into this sanctuary Thursday night because we were convinced the people wouldn't fit over in the chapel. Well, we did have some more people. That was good. And I'm sure that some of you had obligations. And the prayer meeting was wonderful, and people were pouring out their hearts. But if you didn't have obligations, where were you? When we cried out to the living God one night as a congregation, how could you not come if you didn't have other obligations? Do you understand what's going on in our nation? Do you understand what this nation is about to do and the impact of it? It's a critical time. And so we need to bow like Ezra in brokenness, a penitent brokenness. But does that mean then there's no hope at all? Well, in man, there is no hope. And that, like so many other elections, we always have to end up voting in terms of presidents between the lesser of two evils. And we freely confess that, don't we? But you see, it's not just a man. It's not just a president. It's a whole platform. It's the future of America. That's what we need to understand. You're voting either for a culture of life or a culture of death. You're voting for a culture of religious freedom or a culture of religious bondage and a host of other things.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, or to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God." May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.